Okay, so we're up to John 14, but we're going to start and look at John 13, like I said. But before we get there, I don't know about you, but sometimes you have a fear of going to places. Maybe a fear, you know, when you're driving to Melbourne, or going to the airport, going on a plane, all that sort of stuff. I know that when I had the drive to Melbourne, I was a bit nervous, being a country boy. And I took a wrong turn and ended up in the wrong suburb. It doesn't take much to get off track in Melbourne. There was a sort of V road and I took the wrong one. I guess for me, my ideal trip to Melbourne is me driving to Calder Park, stopping at Macca's, and Kath driving the rest of the way. Because she grew up in the city. She knows the way. She knows it better than me. She normally gets to where we're going. Sometimes she might take a wrong turn, but she seems to know how to get back on the right place, especially when she goes through all those Kingsway and all those ones that get onto the roads. And when I'm with her, there's little fear of that unknown, but often we do have a fear of the unknown in our lives, fear of our future, fear of things we can't control. And I don't think any of us here would say that we've never experienced some kind of worry or anxiety or fear. Fear of being not liked or accepted by others. Being anxious about that medical report or some procedure. Maybe the worry that we will never make it to the life we dream about. You know, we have little dreams of where we want to be when we're 30 and 40 and 50, sometimes maybe even just 20. And the worry that we're never going to make it. The worry when going to places you've never been. You know, imagine if you got off the plane in Thailand and you had to figure your way out from the airport to the motel resort or any Asian place, and you just had to sort of work it out yourself. You had no one there to get you where you need to go. You have no idea that when the plane lands, what are you going to do? You know, you have no idea how you're going to get there. I mean, I reckon that would be the nervous flight. You know, how do I get to the motel? How do I know the way? How do I speak the language? Can I trust anyone there? I don't know. You know, it's a bit like that with the disciples and us, with Jesus. How do we get to heaven? How do we go to be with God? How do I, with all my faults and failings, my guilt and shame, get to spend eternity with a perfect, holy, righteous God? How do I be with him forever? How do I know? How am I sure? How do we know that everything's going to be okay in the end? You know, how do we see the life of blessing with God for eternity, the God who loves and blesses us? How do we do that? How do we get to our final destination? Well, before we get to John 14, let's fill in the story a bit. We're looking at who is Jesus. Last week we heard how Jesus is the resurrection and the life. We sort of talked a little bit of that this morning from chapter 11, that Jesus has the power and authority over death and life. He raised Lazarus, and many believed. Then in chapter 12, we read about how the Jews plotted to kill Lazarus because people were believing in Jesus. So we see that people do evil, even in the face of God's goodness. So in order for people not to... people don't want people to for Jesus to rule their lives, you know, so they'll do evil to stop that. And then we see this follow through in John chapter 12, that Jesus has this triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Actually, I'm going to read chapter 12, verses 44 to 49. Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judgment, has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day, judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who has sent me, he sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. I'm going to read verse 50 as well. And I know that this commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. So Jesus is showing himself to be that true servant king, that one that has the authority, the one who speaks God's word. And then in chapter 13, he goes and displays this wonderful servanthood of washing the disciples' feet. And all this is coming up to the time of the Passover. It's coming up to the feast of the Passover, a special time for God's people Israel at that time. Jesus knew the hour had come. All through it, you'll hear Jesus say through John, the hour has not come, it's not the time. But now the hour has come. And Jesus, the last moments of his life, Jesus will be that true Passover for our sin. So then in John 13, 33, we read this. John 13, 33. Jesus says to the disciples, little children, yet a little while I am with you, you will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot go. Where I'm going, you cannot go. He's referring to the cross. The place where Jesus is going, the disciples could not go. They could not come. So let's read John 14, 1 to 14. As we've already heard this morning. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do not know him. No, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? And that I am... Oh, sorry. Do not believe that I am the Father? Yep. And the words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on the account of the works themselves. Truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. You know, Jesus is teaching... Sorry, I need a drink. Jesus, in John 14, Jesus is teaching us that we can have complete confidence and hope in his work of redemption. That with Jesus we have absolute assurance that in him we know our destination. Not because of us, not because of our goodness, but because of his work on the cross. Jesus knows us very well. I think this is interesting. He knows that you and me, you and I, we're going to worry about life. We're anxious about things. We're anxious about what's ahead of us in life and death. And Jesus wants to reassure us and comfort us with these words. Jesus is saying, I've got this. Jesus tells us, will you trust your life to me? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe in me. If you know and believe in Jesus, you believe in God. Jesus is God. He is one, equal with the Father. And we see Philip, he wants a glimpse of God. And Jesus is saying, no, Philip, you're not hearing me. You want to hear what I'm saying? You want the Moses experience. You want the glimpse of God, and then you'll be satisfied. But I'm here. I'm present. The Father is in me. You know how often in life when we worry about things, we want God to show us something, do some sort of miracle. Just reveal yourself, God, and then we'll be satisfied. That'll be enough to reassure my life and my decisions that I'm going the way. God, give me a sign and that'll be enough. But God is right there, revealing himself. Right there. And so often we miss that. We miss that Jesus is right there with us, revealing himself to us. Like Thomas and Philip and the disciples, we have these doubts and fears about God and the way we journey to our destination. One of life's biggest problems is that we worry. So if you worry today, Jesus wants you to hear him speak, to have complete trust and confidence in him. Jesus is telling the disciples that he's going to leave them, and they're worried about their future. And Jesus wants us to just listen to him. He wants them to listen to him. In my Father's house, in heaven, there are many rooms. God is a place for you. There's room in God's house. There is an eternal destination. This broken world is not the end of the journey. And so now we need to get our heads around that. Because I think often we live in the hope of this world. All our dreams and hopes are built around the things of this world. We see this world as our final destination. We have, I think I mentioned a few weeks ago, earthly arrival points. If we get here, we'll get the life. No, God has a new world to come where Jesus will rule as king. And there's going to be room in God's new world for you and me if we believe in Jesus. It's not like what if. You know, if you're going what if, you've got to get those last minute specials. You won't miss out. There's room for you. But how do we get to the destination? Well, Jesus makes this statement, and it's often misunderstood. I've misunderstood this statement, and I think it's pretty easy to glance over, because some interpretations sort of add a few little words in there that are probably taking it away from what Jesus is saying. Jesus makes this statement and tells us that I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And you think about that. What comes to your mind when you think of Jesus preparing a place for you? It almost sounds like Jesus is doing some sort of extreme makeover in heaven. You know, like the place is a bit messy. I'm going to go and renovate it for you. Go and prepare a place. I'm going to add a few extra rooms. Well, there's many rooms there, so he doesn't need to do that. Or I'm going to have to do some cleaning up. There's been some parties, so I'm going to have to get it ready. You know? No. Jesus is referring to something greater than this interior, heavenly, decorating little job. Jesus is going to prepare a place. It's about his life, his death and resurrection. See, in John 13, 33, we read, "Where I'm going, you cannot come," he says that to Peter. That is in heaven. As I believe, Peter's going to heaven. Well, he is in heaven. Now, Jesus is talking about the cross. Because then later in chapter 13, verses 36 to 37, he says, "Peter, you're going to face the same death. You're not going to the same place. You're not going to bear the sins of the world, but you're actually going to face the same death." So Jesus' death is the only death to prepare us for heaven, prepare us for a place with God in God's new world and his new kingdom. Our entrance and our place requires Jesus going to the cross and to take our sin and our guilt and our shame and deal with it on the cross. So think about this. Jesus went out from heaven to live with us, to die for us, so that we could go into heaven to be forgiven and live with him. So Jesus went out from heaven to live with us, to die for us, so we could go into heaven to be forgiven and live with him. I think that's really important, and I think we need to grasp this in this passage. And Jesus will come again, he'll return, and those who believe in him will be in his new world. Jesus is the one who prepares us for heaven. He doesn't prepare heaven for us. Does that make sense? He doesn't prepare heaven for us. He prepares us for heaven. Heaven's fine. God's kingdom's fine. The problem is us. Okay? He makes us his holy children, and through that we receive eternal life. Think about what Jesus has promised us if we believe in him. He will prepare us for his home, for God's house. Even though your life may have had many stuff-ups, a mess, you've fallen short, even though you might have sinned and stuffed up, even though we know we're not good enough, we can never earn this. Through the cross, Jesus prepares you and me for eternal life with God. It's grace. We inherit it. To be with God forever. So we've got Thomas. He's thinking about a location, a literal location. Doesn't know where Jesus is going and has no idea how to get there. But the way is not a location, but Jesus. Jesus declares that he is the only way to God. And so we live in a culture, don't we, that has many beliefs and many ways that would teach us a certain life. It's easy to think that every belief also that our culture teaches or different religions teach ends in the same destination, but it doesn't. Jesus claims he is the only one that has the truth. He is the only one to listen to. And anything that opposes this, anything opposes what Jesus says is actually not truth, but false. It's a big claim. Jesus is the truth of God. The truth that is in God's plan of redemption requires our sin to be dealt with. Truth and life of God that exposes our false hopes, our darkness, our sin. That's not only in our world, but in our lives. Jesus reveals to us God's truth, but we're unable to go to God's house because we aren't prepared, because we are sinners. And it reveals to us that no matter how good we think we are, Jesus had to take the punishment for us to prepare a place for us. Who is Jesus? He is the exclusive way to God, to heaven, to eternal life. No one comes to the Father unless it's through Jesus. Very weighty claim, a true claim. And Jesus is the only one who has that ability to do that, to prepare us for a place in God's new world. And I don't know about you, but that gives me hope. Because I look at my life and I know that I stuff up and I fall short. Because Jesus here isn't teaching us that it's a moral code and the way that we follow him in the sense of what he does is the way to get to heaven. So live the righteous life, follow Jesus' lifestyle and you'll get to heaven. He's not saying that. There's certainly, when we're in Christ, we follow Jesus, but the preparation's been done. You know, for the first 20 years of my life, I used to think that going to heaven was the religious way. I believed that religion was the way to God. So if I do the right thing, God will let me in. But I can never be good enough. We can never be good enough. Jesus prepares us and takes us to be with God in his eternal kingdom. He calls us to believe and trust him. We believe that Jesus through the cross has made us accepted, that his redemptive sacrifice has dealt with our sin once and for all. And so we trust our lives to him as the way, that's the truth, as the life, and we follow him. But Jesus also gives us another promise, another comfort. So that is for our future, so we can have hope that Jesus has made us acceptable to get to the end destination, which is living with God forever. But then he gives us another hope. John 14:15-18, another promise. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you a helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So Jesus is now talking about the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And Jesus makes it clear that he won't leave us alone now. As well. So we have a future destination, but we also have a present. He will not leave us alone. We will not be orphans. You know, orphans are ones who don't have a family to care for them. They're sort of allocated into a home or someone else's place. But Jesus cares for his children. God cares for his children. We're adopted. Now God cares. He loves us. And verse 16, hear these words. The Holy Spirit is with us forever. Will never leave us. Will never leave us forever. Says it, to be with you forever. Jesus' words are true. No matter how many times we stuff up, it's Jesus through the cross that prepares us in the bigger picture. We have the Holy Spirit at work in us, working in the little picture, and in our day-to-day lives, overcoming sin, helping us to work and be like Christ, to be a child of God, growing us. But Jesus says this, let not your hearts be troubled. Your position, your destination in God's family has been fixed eternally by Jesus, by Him. Jesus has made a way for you a rebel into God's family. Not by how good you are, but through Him. And Jesus is the life. You know, life's destination is God's world, not this world. And like I said, we need to get this through our minds. You see, life with Jesus is our ultimate destination. If you believe in Him, your life here is like a tourist. Think about a tourist. You know, you're passing through, you're not getting comfortable. So don't get comfortable, because this isn't your final destination. Thailand, Europe doesn't compare to what Jesus has in store for us. Jesus is the one who has paid the price for you, so you can get to the end, to that destination, which is life with Him. As I mentioned in previous sermons, it's a bit like going on a plane. You know, our lives are like a passenger. Jesus is the pilot. We trust in Him 100% to take us to the destination. I can't fly. I trust it to the pilot. I know people in this church can fly, but I can't fly, so I'm going to say for myself. We trust not in our own ability, but Jesus. You know, Peter, in the chapter before, he was very, I can do this, Lord. You know, he's always a bit of a go-getter in his own strength. I can do this. I will go where you're going to go, all this sort of stuff. You know, no. We don't trust in our own ability. We trust Jesus, because we can't trust our own ability. We know. We know we stuff up. We know we fail. We struggle. And if it was up to us, we would feel troubled. We would feel worried. But we need to trust Jesus that He will take us to the eternal destination, that He is the Good Shepherd. No one comes to God except through Jesus. Remember that He spoke about He's the door. He is the way to God. You know, I'm here. I'm teaching you God's word. I can't get you into heaven. Jesus can. So hear Him speak. And if we know this truth, it should shape our lives, shouldn't it? As our lives think about Jesus, as our lives belong to Jesus. Because Jesus tells us that unless we don't have Him, then we will not have eternal life. So we need to believe in Him. Jesus tells us that through Him we have eternal life. It's set. And we live in a culture that has its own little ways and own little truths and own little lives. And we get caught up in thinking about these things. We get caught up in this talk. We invest in these things. But Jesus tells us that actually we will do greater things through the Spirit in us. We'll do greater things. Greater things that are seen in Jesus' ministry. Now, some this is what we read in the passage that followed on from 14, but some think that these greater things that we'll do through Jesus refers to simply miracles, but we don't see the disciples walking on water. We don't see the disciples calming the storms. We didn't see the disciples raising someone in 4 days after they died. No, the greater miracles, as we talked about in Acts, are people believing and receiving in Jesus. You know, it's about a world being saved through Jesus, through the message. So we have an urgency to do those greater things. God has given us works to do to tell people about Jesus. Because Jesus is the only way that people can get to the destination. So they need to know that Jesus died for them on the cross to prepare a place for them. They need their lives to trust in Jesus. You know, that's our role now. He has given us the power to do that through the Holy Spirit, through His Word. And in love, we need to speak that to our culture. But we have these many, many cultural truths that oppose Jesus, that will not bring life. And so we need to speak to that. It's people in darkness looking into darkness for hope and rejecting the very light that can free them. You know, I thought about all these different false saviors that our culture presents us, and sometimes we buy into these. you know, the way to find more fulfilling relationships. The truth that if we have those relationships, it'll bring us satisfaction. And the hope of that destination of the happily ever after story. But we live troubled because we never arrive to these destinations. You cannot have a greater relationship than Jesus. You know, then there's a false savior of success and status. You know, the way to pursue success or receive status and power. The truth that when I get this, people will see how great I am. They'll look at me and behold my glory. You know, the life of pleasure and social status and riches. And we see this year after year, the successful, famous people at the top taking their lives because their destination was never found. Jesus is the one who is great. That's all we need. Then there's the false Jesus. If I can just get my points up with Jesus, then he will bless my life. The way is trying hard to please Jesus in order to receive life. We do that sometimes, don't we? The truth is you believe that is by doing this, I will get a better life in this world. The life is receiving the blessings in the material. And this Jesus will disappoint you. Because it's not the Jesus found in the scripture, it's the pop culture Jesus. As we heard that Jesus would die for, I'm sorry, Peter would die for his faith. So that's not much about blessing for the here and now. So we are called to trust Jesus, that he has the future destination secure for us if we believe that he is the Lord, our Lord and Redeemer. Jesus makes the difference for our future. And because of that, our hearts can find rest in the present. You know, I think we need to stop entertaining our minds with the false hopes, the ways and truths. You know, things like our dream. I know we have dreams and it's good to have plans. You know, things like where we're going to be in 5 years, 2 years, whatever they are. Nothing wrong with planning, but if that's our hope, if that's what we invest in, it's limited. We will be troubled because they hold no guarantees. They are based on our efforts. They are based on fallen people around us fulfilling our efforts. They're relying on a broken world that things just don't go right. Our hope, way, life of relationships, success, status will bring a destination of anxiety, stress, annoyance and frustration. We will live with regret and unfulfilled desires because we are brought into the false ways, the life and the truth, the false ones. Because our hearts have invested in them, we will live disappointed. Let not your hearts be troubled. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Will you trust your life to him? Will you trust your eternal destination to him today? If you knew that the pilot would take you 100% of the way to Thailand, I'm sure you would enjoy the flight. If you knew the pilot would take you off the plane and drive a bus to the resort, I think you would know everything's under control. You can enjoy the journey. Our biggest problem is, and I think this is Guy's biggest problem, we don't like being passengers. We want to drive the bus. We want to drive the plane. We want to be in control. I wonder sometimes if that's how your prayer life is. I want to fly the plane, Jesus. Listen to me. Jesus is the pilot. He's in control. We trust him. Let not your hearts be troubled. That's why we pray in Jesus, not in ourselves. By faith, we get onto the plane, we get onto the bus, we trust Jesus with everything, our entire lives. Jesus calls us and asks us, can you do that? Will you let Jesus take control? Will you let him be Lord? Will you be the passenger? It's not laziness, okay? Jesus always told us that we're going to do great works in his name. It's not laziness, but it's will you hear his voice today? Will you hear his word? Will you hear it over your emotions and your worries? You know, sometimes our emotions aren't the issue, it's our thoughts. We entertain the things that we hope and dream for. And when we trust in them, they're our life, not Jesus. Jesus says, trust him in the present and the future, regardless of how we feel. trust him as we live in a world that's broken, that a world that may cause us to suffer. We live in a world of what ifs. You know, what if I lose my job? What if I don't have any friends? What if my health fails? But we need to make our what ifs even ifs. Even if my relationships are average, even if my status is low, and my life seems not as blessed as others, I will trust Jesus. Our big what ifs mean that our future is uncertain, but the even ifs means it's fixed. Means it's fixed by Jesus. That he has prepared a place for me. That where he is, I will also be. Even if I mess up my life. Even if I stuff up. It's Jesus who secures my eternal destination. And Jesus has made it possible through his death and resurrection to have eternal life. Jesus calls me today to believe and trust in him. Calls you today. He calls you and I to repent from sin. To turn away from trusting in life, in the false things that we would think would bring us security and hope, and trust in him. Who is Jesus? He is the one that is the way, the truth, and the life. We need Jesus. John is telling us that the greatest decision we'll ever make is about Jesus. Do you hear him speak today? How are you responding? Do you believe and follow Jesus, the light of the world, or do you reject him and walk in darkness? Because there's no grey areas. Do you believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? Or have you entrusted and believed another false hope? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we do get troubled, Lord. And so often we get our eyes not fixed on you. We get our eyes distracted, our hearts distracted. And we invest in things that really are going to get burnt up. They're not going to last. And we put our hope in these things and we dream and we feel troubled, worried. Lord, help us to see the bigger picture. That our destination in you is fixed and secure. That as we believe in you, the Holy Spirit is in us forever. Your words are true. Your promises are fixed. And so, Lord, as we begin to think sometimes in life that we need to work hard to try and earn your favor, Lord, we have a place prepared by you through the cross. But Lord, you call us now to do great works in your name. With living, proclaiming. Lord, you tell us that as we pray, you hear our prayers. And as they're done in your name, as they're done according to you, that you will do them. But Lord, so often we pray and we want things ourselves to be the pilot, not the passenger. Lord, help us to know our place. We pray that you'll help us to know you more and open up your word to hear you speak to us more. So we can have that reassurance. So we can have hearts that aren't troubled. Lord, we thank you for the amazing grace that you have adopted us. And we're so unworthy and let you made us worthy. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being such a graceful, loving God. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for dwelling in us. Thank you, Father, for not giving up. Praise you, Almighty God. Amen.